I have enjoyed the fellowship with new friends and old friends in these days. And I will bring back home happy memories. And from you, your love to my church family and our church family to you. Thank you for the privilege of sharing the Word of God and sharing fellowship with like-minded brethren. A little foretaste of heaven. And now I'll ask you to open with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings 22. Yesterday we looked at one of the great kings of Israel, Solomon. And when you study some of the great men and women of the Bible, often one great quality will stand out. Abraham, man of faith. Job, his patience. Elijah, his courage. And today we look at another one. In the Middle Ages, words and titles were somewhat loose. These were the days of the Holy Roman Empire. And it was not holy. It was not Roman because it was based in Germany. And it wasn't an empire. It was a loose association of kingdoms, dukedoms, and city-states. And they also played fast and loose with some of the names of the kings and emperors. Well, there was Charlemagne the Great. And he was followed by Charles the Bald. Now, that's Charles the Bald, not Kurt the Bald. And then there was other ones like Ivan the Terrible. What sort of a king was he to go down in history with that name? Ivan the Terrible. And then if you've ever read about Robin Hood, it was Richard the Lionhearted. Today we're going to look at another great king, Josiah the Tenderhearted. And we'll learn lessons from him this evening. Now, I won't read the whole chapter because we're going to concentrate on one verse. But let me give you the setting. This was a little over 600 years before Jesus. And Josiah began to be king at age 8. I think we've got some boys here about that age. Imagine if they were your king. Josiah began at age 8. And these were evil days of apostasy. Israel had kept going back and forth into apostasy and idolatry and occasionally would come back to God. Northern kingdom had been punished and the southern kingdom's holding on by its fingernails and has just come out of apostasy and idolatry everywhere. And God uses this boy king to bring in the greatest revival and reformation since the days of David and Solomon. And so now we pick up the narrative when he's age 26, so he's now older, and he begins to repair the temple and restore the true worship of God, which had been abandoned to go after Baal and Ashtoreth and every imaginable and unimaginable gods and goddesses from the Canaanites and anywhere else. He even imported them from the Syrians. And so he was very jealous for the glory of God, even in a young age. And thank God for young men and women today that, as it were, pick up that holy fire from older Christians that are grieved. And they say, oh, Lord, put this burden on younger Christians. May God put that holy fire into some of the young people here. Who knows? Maybe some of these children one day will become great godly men and women in the next generation to carry the torch. Josiah was jealous for the glory of God, and there were still a few priests and prophets like that in his day. Verse 8 says that in the temple, they found the book of the law that had been hidden away for protection, because the idolaters and the heretics would have loved to put their hands on that and burnt it as a sacrifice, as it were, to their pagan gods. So in God's providence, somebody happens to find it, maybe in a hidden room or a secret panel there in the temple, and they find it. And they bring it to Josiah the king, and it causes a great uproar. Rediscovering the Bible will always turn things that are already upside down, right side up. It'll be a great tumult in a family, in a person's life. So if you can bear witness to when, maybe out of a completely unchristian background, someone gave you a Bible, you start reading it and you say, man, I'm in trouble. And it was God's way of getting a hold of your heart. It can also have big repercussions in a family, in a church, in a nation, when we rediscover the Bible. But notice that they had to rediscover it. And a lot of people are, as it were, hiding the Bible from us. Not just non-Christians, but liberal pseudo-scholars that pretend to be profound are hiding the Bible underneath their opinions and heresies. Spurgeon said something to the order of, "They have taken away my book, and I know not where they have laid it." Well, we need to rediscover it. So Josiah reads it. Verse 11 says he then repents, and he had it read publicly. Boy, is there a lesson there for us. We should not only read the Bible, but let God strike our hearts through this thunderbolt, and we need to repent. Now, he was not an idolater. He was more righteous than everyone, but he was, as it were, setting the example for the nation so that they would say, if the king repents, how much more should we? Parents should repent and set the example for their children. Parents, politicians. Do you repent when you read the Bible? Even when it doesn't directly convict you of some pet sin, but you say, but I am a sinner as well in other areas. Repent, brethren, whenever you read the Word of God. So he realized that he and Israel were under God's wrath for sin, verse 13. Unlike most of the Jews, Josiah was not an idolater, but identified with his people, his nation. And the law still convicted him, and so should it be with us. Conviction of sin means that God convinces you, you really are guilty. And he doesn't lie about it. And he touches our conscience, as it were. And sometimes he just gently touches it. Other times he has to scrape on it. And other times he has to pound on it. Do you feel that conviction when you read God's holy word and you hear God speaking to your heart in that unmistakable divine voice of the Holy Spirit? And like Josiah, you repent and say, I deserve God's punishment. I am guilty. So what did the priests and leaders do? They got together and they went to the prophetess Huldah, verse 14. She was one of three or four women prophetesses in the Old Testament. And there's a few in the New Testament. Thank God for godly women that are available in the time of crisis. It will stand up and speak the word of God to that situation. Sometimes they're the only ones that will. Wimpy men will not speak up. They'll not teach their family. They'll not step forward. Thank God for godly women in this congregation that will imitate Huldah and will speak God's word. And God spoke through her. And so she passed the message on to Josiah. And the message was this. God's had it with Israel, and one day, soon, Israel at large will be punished, but Josiah would be spared. Wonder how he felt when he heard that. Now, in the next chapter, we're told of Josiah's great reforms, the greatest reformation and revival in the history of Israel, far beyond Ezekiel and the other ones. Read about it. He meant business with God, and he said the idolatry has to go and take drastic steps. It's just like we've got to cut out the gangrene to save the body. And look at his reforms and read about it, and it'll create a holy fire in you. And brethren, that's what we need in our churches and in our families and in our nations. We need to get right with God, get drastic. Look what he did. He went after the idolaters and the idols and the idol factories. He tore down the temples of Baal and Asherah and Chemosh and Moloch and all the rest of them. He said, not in God's country. He burned them down. I like in one place it says he went to where there was a hill with one of the pagan temples. He burnt the temple down and they built a latrine in its place. He was mocking the pagan gods. Then he not only executed the idolaters, but he burnt them on the altars. And then he took the bones and he ground it into dust and threw it in the river. He was desecrating these things because he says that's what God thinks of idolatry and idolaters. And so he almost virtually overnight wiped out idolatry in Israel. But of course, as we'll learn, it was all external with everyone else. And in the next generation, it came back just like a bad weed. You got to pull it by the roots. He and a few others were truly reformed. But God used this young man as his appointed means. Now, let's learn about how God used a certain quality in him that we also need to develop in our lives. It's one of the great cardinal virtues of a godly man or woman, and we should imitate that. So follow with me verses 18 to 20. But as for the king of Judah, that's Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your robes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I shall bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. The outstanding quality is found at the beginning of verse 19. Because your heart was tender. Brethren, I'd like to bring you a study this evening on the wonderful quality of having a tender heart before God. This was his specific strong point, his outstanding virtue. The Hebrew word there is rakach, which means soft, tender, pliable. Sometimes it's used in Hebrew in a bad way. Of a coward, for example, that doesn't have the stamina to step forward when he should. But that doesn't apply here. This was a godly virtue. Because, brethren, there's nothing wimpy about a godly, tender heart. And this was the secret of his success. A tender heart is one that is soft, not hard. But here's the problem. We are born with rock-hard hearts. It's part of our nature, and we grow up with it, and it gets still harder. And then God deals with us, and he says, harden not your hearts. But until we're converted, it gets harder, and harder like granite. Rock-hard, stone-hard, hard as steel. It's insensitive to God. And when God speaks, his words roll off of our hard hearts like water off of a piece of stone. It just hits and rolls right off. God has to do something in those hard hearts of ours. Is there anyone here present tonight that has a hard heart? And that even got the words that you're hearing tonight just don't touch you? And you say, it must touch these other people, but maybe they hear something and feel something I don't. Maybe there's a difference between us and you in your heart. A tender heart is soft, not hard. God has to soften our hearts and make them tender in order to convert us and then to use us. Brethren, God desires a soft heart. But some people don't want that. Even as Christians, we sometimes gravitate back to having a hard heart. Why? Because there's still that effects of sin in us, the indwelling sin within us that wants us to go back to the days of a hard heart. In the world. And the world lives by the hard heart. Oh, they may pretend to be nice and kind, but deep down, it's rock hard. And you even find it in various ways where it's cool to be like this, to be a man's man and to run and slipshod over other people and don't give away your weaknesses to other people. I still remember a song from when I was a teenager, and it was a top 10 song that captured, and it wasn't by a Christian. It was by a group with the unusual name, Three Dog Night, and the song was entitled, Easy to Be Hard. And the words ran something like, how can people be so heartless? How can people be so cruel? Easy to be hard. Easy to be cold. He says, especially those who are concerned about strangers and about social injustice. And he cries out, I need a friend too. And where are my friends? It's easy to be hard. And that's the devil's way. But God's way wants us to be soft-hearted, tender-hearted. Now notice it says it was his heart that was tender. And in the Bible, our heart means our, not just our emotions, but our affections. That deepest part of us that shows what we love and we long for. Where our conscience dwells. That's what God wants, to be very tender toward Him. But we can't do it by ourselves. We need God to do that. And so we need to say, Lord, You tenderize my heart. As we sing in one of the hymns, Thou art the potter, I am the clay. You see, you can't mold a rock, but you can mold soft clay. God wants to do that in our hearts. So He says, my son, give me your heart, says that in the book of Proverbs, so that God will melt it and mold it. You remember the old chorus, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. He has to melt us so that we're pliable in His hands, like Josiah was, a man, a woman with a tender heart. Now, the NIV renders the word responsive. Now, that's more of an interpretation, not a translation. But it's a good interpretation, because a tender heart is responsive to God. The exact opposite of a hard heart, which is not responsive, not sensitive to God, except to go in the opposite direction to the stirrings of God's Spirit. God wants a tender heart that'll say, speak, Lord, Your servant is listening. My heart is open for You, O Lord. A tender heart responds willingly to God. And the word sometimes is used in the Bible to describe a young child that is somewhat naive and inexperienced in life. Brethren, God wants even the oldest saints to have a childlike heart. Now, not childish, but childlike, and there's a world of difference. Now, think of some of the children here, you parents. You look at that young child just learning to toddle like that, and they waddle like a duck, and they say all sorts of things, and they put things in their mouth. That little child has a very tender heart and can be easily moved to tears. You parents remember that. Whenever you say a harsh word, you can wound that little tender heart more than you realize. He doesn't have a strong heart like you do. Be very tender with him. Just sometimes a look can go deeply into his heart. He is born with, as it were, that sensitive, tender heart, at least in a natural sense. Parents remember that. But in the spiritual realm, Jesus said, unless you turn and become like little children, you'll never inherit the kingdom of God. God has to do something in our hearts to tenderize them in order to convert them. Now, before I move on, let me ask you, has God done this in your life? Has God done something in your heart so that you respond in a very sensitive way to God? And you say, I wasn't always like that. Maybe my parents that were Christians, or they were, but the time came in my life, something just changed deep within me. And I read the Bible and I want to weep and I say, oh, I'm so guilty. And God is so good. And you find out God has changed your very heart. And what you love and what you feel, has God given you a new heart, a tender heart that is sensitive to Him and responsive to Him? A tender heart is also vulnerable, open to being hurt, sensitive to pain. And it's as it were, we are open to God and we are very vulnerable to whatever God would do. For example, when He chastens us. And it's as it were, we're saying, Lord, I can entrust my heart to You. Even when You hurt it, I know it'll be for my good. And we're slow to do that, even in deepest human relationships. A couple gets married and they say, I love you and I give you my heart, but for the next 10, 20, 30 years, we keep having to give more of it because we say, I've been hurt before, I don't want to be hurt again. And you go through life opening more of your heart to even your beloved. Sometimes even your beloved can hurt you and you can hurt the other one. But with God, we can say, Lord, I can open up even the deepest parts of my heart because I can trust You. And Lord, make my heart even more tender before we become absolutely vulnerable before God. And we submit to chastening and to God's dealings in our hearts. And that includes our conscience as well. God wants to have a tender conscience in our hearts. How tender is your conscience? It should be so tender, as it were, that God just simply has to blow across it. We say, oh, Lord, I've done wrong. Sometimes, though, however, our conscience gets a little bit harder and God has to strike us a little bit harder just to get our attention. But He wants us to have a very tender conscience So that the very moment we think of what we did or said or thought, we say, Lord, I humble myself. I'm guilty and I have no excuse. May the Lord develop in us a sensitive conscience and a tender heart that yields and submits to God willingly, like Josiah. Notice that when he heard the word of God, it says he humbled himself and repented. Humility is one of the great Christian virtues that's often overlooked. It's often imitated because we think, well, you know, we got to get ahead. You got to look after number one. We go through life strutting with pride. And that's not what God wants. That's not what a tender heart does. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in the proper season, just like Josiah did. He humbled himself, and look how God exalted him and used him. Are you humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God? And that means more than simply, God is stronger than you, so don't fight back at God. He's going to pin you to the mat. It means more than that. Humbling yourself voluntarily under the mighty hand of God is saying, Lord, before you have to lay the whip on my back, Lord, I'm going to bow before you and say, Lord, I deserve any punishment, any chastening. Lord, I am not as strong and as wise as I think I am. You know, sometimes we read a lot and we go far in intellectual pursuits and we say, you know, I'm pretty sharp. Or even people that say, you know, I've never been to college, but you know, I'm street smart. I know what life's all about. And we think that we're more clever than we really are. We need to humble these intellects. Here's one thing that humbles me from time to time. None of us here is as smart as even the stupidest angel. And angels aren't stupid. They never make mistakes. They're older than we are. They're thousands of years old. They never forget. They're smarter than all the geniuses. So next time you think you know some things, just compare yourself to even the smallest angel. And the angels say, you're not so smart after all, bub. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? We should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God in all areas, intellect and other things, godly accomplishments, accomplishments in life. None of us have accomplished even one-tenth as much as we like to think we have. The tender heart is very humble. The tender heart is spiritually sensitive to God. Now, I don't mean what some people take it to mean. They say, yes, sensitive. And it's kind of like they think, well, we're kind of like a radio receiver in our heart picking up signals. So they kind of like, I'm sensitive, Lord, and I'm picking up what's out, Lord, and I'm picking up stuff like that. And they're doing that with a closed Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you're responsive to what God says and does when you read the Bible. It's coming into your heart. You're sensitive to it. You are sensing it. David is called a man like this and says he is a man after God's own heart. Does that ever occur to you what that means? It means God has a heart. And David's heart was like God's, not just creating the image of God, but recreated in the image of God. And God smiled upon him like to say, this is a man whose heart resembles mine. He is sensitive to my, as it were, what I'm doing in his heart. We should be like David. And David showed it even after he had sinned. And you know his great sin. And then when God sent Nathan to him and said, David, you are the man. Don't blame Bathsheba. You're the one that's guilty. And he showed he had a tender heart when he didn't make excuses, but he wilted. And what did he say? I have sinned. He did more than that. Read Psalm 51. He wept. And there is his tender heart, as it were, just being gut-wrenched like a rag filled with water. And you're just wringing all the water out of it. God was wringing sin out of him, and it came out in the form of repentance and tears. That's a tender heart. And we should be like that, brethren, not just at our conversion, but on every step of the way to heaven. That's a tender heart. A tender heart is one that has been hurt and broken and repentant before God. Now, the ESV translates this word as penitent. Again, an interpretation, but it's an appropriate one. A tender heart, it will be like Josiah that heard the word of God, and without excuse, he repents, even though he was the godliest person in Israel. What about you? When you read God's word, you repent and say, Lord, I can't blame anybody. I am guilty. Lord, please forgive me. Isaiah 66:2 calls this a poor and contrite spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And this is what Josiah had, a tender heart. And God smiled upon that. It was a good virtue. Oh, that we too would have such a tender heart before God. Now, in the natural realm, some youngsters seem to be born with a soft heart, and other ones have strong will. We had a lady in our church back in Texas that was kind of like this all her life, and I guess she was well into middle age, and boy, she'd bring all sorts of people into church, the sort of people that were kind of like down and out, going through a divorce, going through liquor, drugs, every imaginable problem. They'd come in there, sometimes bedraggled, all sorts of rags and stuff. And I said, Irie, I bet when you were a little girl, you'd bring in a little wounded bird back home or dog that had been lost the dog fight. And she said, how'd you know that? And I said, well, you've got it in your nature. You're very tender and compassionate for those that are hurting. Now, some people are like that naturally. But that doesn't mean they're like that spiritually. Sometimes people are like that, very sensitive, and they're very easily moved to tears. But when you talk about spiritual things, it just goes right by them. So I'm talking about spiritual sensitivity and a spiritually tender heart to the things of God. Natural and spiritual are not the same. Now, let me also lay down this lesson. There are two ways to develop the tender heart. The easy way and the hard way. The easy way would be like Josiah. As soon as he heard the word of God, he humbled himself and said, that's right. He didn't say, well, I'll think about it or I'll blame the nation or anything like that. He took the easy way and we should do that. Better than the hard way. But sometimes God has to do it the hard way. Just like you parents, when you teach your child, you say, now there's going to be an easy way or a hard way. You can do it easy way by listening to what I tell you. But if you do it the hard way, then I have to go and get the switch and teach you the hard way to do it the right way. Doesn't our Heavenly Father do that with us? Brethren, let's learn to have the tender heart the easy way. But most of us, including this preacher, we have to learn it the hard way by and large. Now let's talk about that. How? God usually does it by sending us afflictions in a variety of ways, physical, emotional, various problems, financial problems, things that are gut-wrenching, will keep us awake at night, will break our heart. I'll give you an illustration. I like a good steak, but I also like to buy meat cheap. I'm a bachelor. So what I do is I'll get maybe the cheapest steak, and it'll be tough. I like to get my steaks, you know, medium rare, but if you buy cheap meat, it's like a slab off of an old Texas Longhorn steer. I mean, it's like leather. So what do you have to do? You have to lay that thing out on the counter, and then you reach in, and you get that little thing that they call a meat tenderizer, you know, that little hammer, and you pound on it, and you pound on it, and you pound on it. And then you have to turn it over and pound on it again. You hear where I'm going with this? That's what God has to do with us. And then not only that, after I pound on both sides, I get out a butcher knife and I slice it here and there and do it on the other side in the other way. And that's what God has to do with us. Do you ever feel like that? You ever feel God is pounding on my heart like a slab of beef and it hurts? But He's tenderizing your heart the hard way. We should say, Lord, I open my heart, tenderize me. Hurt me if necessary, Lord, and it will hurt. Now, I'm not just talking about chastening. God sometimes does this not for any specific sin. He is doing it to tenderize our hearts, oh, to make us sympathetic for others, to prepare us to serve Him even better, to make us long for heaven even more. God does it in a variety of ways. Sadly, though, with some people, they don't respond properly. This tenderizing thing makes them even harder because they don't submit. They talk back to God. God, stop this. I don't deserve this. Why don't you do it to someone else? Do you respond like that when God lays the rod upon your back, upon your heart, and it hurts? Do you blame God? My advice is don't. Submit to God. You see, we can trust Him knowing that when He does this to us, it is not only just for His glory, but for our good. We need it. Just like we say to other children, I love you, and I'm doing this for your good because I love you. Brethren, should we not have that same attitude toward our Heavenly Father? And say, Lord, tenderize me, hurt me, slice me with a knife. It is for my good, even though it hurts. And then there are other people that were softened by some illness or some tragedy. And then as time goes on, they begin to forget. I visited people in the hospital weeping, saying, oh, the Lord has really wounded me. And then 6 months later, here comes a hard heart again. Am I speaking to anybody here that can think back to maybe when God laid some bone-crushing affliction upon you and you wept and you sought the Lord and your heart became very tender? Is it as tender now as it was in that hospital bed? Let's don't forget it. Well, we should learn it and stay with a tender heart. So when you're afflicted, brethren, submit to God and allow God to use it to give you a tender heart. And only God can do this. Now, it begins in conversion. Let me read you these verses. Ezekiel 36. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, he takes out, it's a heart transplant. He doesn't simply say, I'm going to take that rock hard heart and I'm going to just slowly tenderize it. You can't tenderize rock. You can crush it. You can grind it. But God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to simply take it out and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh is tender and it's pulsating. It's very soft and very sensitive. And God says, I will do that. And every Christian has undergone that heart transplant. And he says, now I am feeling things as it's pumping. God, as it were, pumping the Holy Spirit and eternal life through me. Who would have ever guessed that before? But God has done that in the life of every Christian. That's where it begins, but that's not where it ends. It continues on. Now, what is the primary means that God uses to give us the heart transplant, and then after that, to keep tenderizing our heart? It's the Word of God. This is His primary means, together with afflictions, to do this. Look at the text again, Josiah. He had already had a tender heart, but when he heard the Word of God, it got yet more tender. God uses this. Here's the verse to remember. If you're taking notes, write down Isaiah 66:2. God says, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Not just repents, but trembles. When was the last time you were like that? Well, you read this and you say, Lord, I am guilty. I not only deserve chastening, I deserve hell for these sins I've committed even as a Christian. We should tremble at His Word, and the Lord will look at that person. We should hear the thunder and shake as the lightning strikes us. And we should never outgrow that, brethren. Sometimes we think, you know, this happens when we were converted, but then as we grow up in the faith, we kind of outgrow that and we become somewhat cold. I like what one of our brothers was saying today. There is a proper place for holy emotions in the life of a Christian that flow out of a tender heart. Never outgrow that, but instead our heart should become more tender as we mature spiritually. And this should happen to us every time we read the Bible. Now let's begin to conclude with three very practical lessons. And the first one is this. We should have a tender heart toward God. And then, and only then, can we be tender-hearted to other people. Just like we love God, and that enables us to love other people, once we are tender-hearted to God, then we can be tender-hearted to God. Here's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. I have quoted this a number of times when I counsel married couples that are going through squabbles, even talking about divorce. And I quote this. I have told couples before they get married, I say, please go to this whenever you're having a squabble. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Let me use this illustration. Have you ever broken an arm or had it badly burnt and you go to the emergency room and here comes a doctor or a nurse comes in and says, now what is it? And they begin to touch you and say, oh, it hurts so much. Please be tender. It hurts. And a wise and compassionate doctor or nurse will know just how to touch it so that it doesn't hurt too much. They know how to be tender. Brethren, that's just how husbands and wives should be with each other. The Bible says that when a husband and wife come together, they now become one flesh. How do you respond when you hurt your arm? Does the other arm hit it and pound upon it? No, you're very tender with it. You should be like that with your husband and with your wife. Because the Bible says you're now one flesh. Be tender with one another. Treat your spouse as if you were treating your own burnt or broken arm tenderly. No matter how that spouse is acting, whether she's nagging or he's yelling, don't you respond in kind. You respond with a tender heart. And that might incite that other person to also respond with a tender heart. So take an exhortation from a pastor. Be kind, tender-hearted to one another. There's our first application. Second one is this. A tender heart is necessary in order to truly serve God. Look at Josiah. This was that sterling quality that God saw in him. And as it were, God said, Josiah, I can entrust you with this revival because you have a tender heart. You're not going to take credit for this. And you're not going to drag your feet. God entrusted this work with that person. Now, God has called everyone here to something. God has given you a spiritual gift, some opportunity of service. Teaching Sunday school. Maybe visiting elderly people at the nursing home. I've heard of one person here that does some prison ministry. Whatever it is. Evangelism. Sitting with the little children. Whatever it is. God has called you to that. You will never serve God successfully unless you develop a tender heart. It's like that for you preachers. Write this down. Spurgeon said, a message prepared in the heart touches hearts. And have you read what Al Mohler's written about? He says, he and Al Martin, two great preachers, said, this is the secret of successful preaching. Prepare your heart first. Let God tenderize it and fill it. And so, brethren, that applies whatever we do. And without it, all of our service and all our works are in vain. But sometimes God says, I'm going to call you to something, but I'm going to prepare you for that in a way you don't expect. Sometimes a young preacher goes through seminary. And then right after seminary, some tragedy hits his life, and he's about to cash in his chips and give up. He doesn't realize God's preparing him for something. You see, God's ways are not our ways. He takes us down in order to lift us up. Humble yourself that he may exalt you. But see, we naturally want to go up, and so if we go up, God's going to take us down. We humble ourselves, God will lift us up. Let me give you an illustration that I heard some time ago. Stories told, about 150 years ago, there was a young lady that was training to be an opera singer. And, she had the talent, so she got one of the best opera teachers in the whole continent of Europe. And he was an old opera meister, and he had trained hundreds of the greats to sing opera, and he knew it inside and out, and so now he was going to teach this young lady to sing opera. And she was really talented. He said, you're perhaps the best student I've ever had. You learn those dozens of scales just so easily. And you learn to sing in all these languages. You can sing Puccini in Italian. You can sing Wagner in German. And you learn French. And you can even learn Shostakovich over there in Russian. You can learn these unusual things. You are so talented. You are so wonderful. And she knew it. And he said, well, that's your problem, is you know you're talented. But then the old man said, my dear, you will never be a great opera singer. You still lack that one quality that you don't have. And without that, you'll never be a great opera singer. So she said, well, teach me what it is, Meister. And he says, well, I can't do it to you. But he said, if I was much younger, 40 years younger, here's what I would do to teach you to be a great opera singer. He said, I would romance you. And I would win your love. And I would take you to the best restaurants around Europe and to the great orchestras and museums. I would take you picnics beside the Rhine, and I would read love songs and poetry to you. And you would feel like you now have discovered great love. And he says, I would win your love, and then I would break your heart. And you would go home and you would weep, And then you would weep more for weeks, and you would feel like you're about to die. Your heart has been broken. And then the Meister took her by the hand and patted it and said, and then you would sing opera like you had never sung opera. And when you walk out on stage and sing, every note would come from your heart and would touch the heart of everybody out there. And they would weep. And at the end of the concert, they wouldn't even applaud. They would just sit there awestruck. He said to her, young lady, you can sing, but you need a tender heart. And brethren, the same thing is true for us. To serve God, we first have to have that tender heart. In some cases, that means we have to have our hearts broken. I bet there are people here that can testify to this. They've gone through some affliction. And they said, I thought everything was against me, and I thought I'd never be able to serve God. And then afterwards, you look back and say, thank you, Lord, that you tenderized my heart. I was cold before. My heart was like a piece of ice. Now it's been melted, and Lord, thank you. And other people will notice it in you. Have you noticed it in some people? They come out of their affliction softer. And that now they're pliable clay that God will use and mold in the Master's hand. Josiah had a tender heart, and therefore he was prepared to restore the true worship of God in Israel. Here's our third lesson. We must imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the best example of every good and godly virtue in the Bible. He had the tenderest heart in all human history. Isaiah 53, which we know is talking about the cross. Look at what it says early in the chapter. It says, he shall grow up like a tender plant. What was Jesus like as a boy? Can you see the twinkle in his eye? A tender heart. He'd go and listen to the rabbis, and he'd read the word of God. He always had a tender heart toward God, and especially toward his heavenly Father, when the Father began to gradually call him to serve him. The Lord Jesus had a tender heart. And look at him in Gethsemane. In agony, weeping, sweating, blood. Have you ever felt like that? Where your heart is breaking. And you say, Lord, is there any other way? Please take this away from me. But you know the Lord has laid it upon you. Be like Jesus with a tender heart and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And you say that with tears. And sometimes even with blood and sweat. That's a tender heart. And because Jesus has the tenderest of heart of all, he can sympathize with us. And listen closely. Because he has such a tender heart, we can entrust our tender, hurting and broken hearts in his hands, knowing that he will be so tender with our hearts in such a way that we can entrust it to him for good. We can trust him with our hearts. And his love then will melt our hearts. You see, even though he might strike a blow, the best thing that he does, and this is a golden secret, the best way that he produces the tender heart isn't just with the blows, with the rod, but with the cross. When, as it were, he says, come, my child, and I will show you, and he'll show us his love on the cross. And when we really see what our Jesus went through on the cross, that, above everything else, will melt these hearts of ours. These ice cubes will melt into tears of love. And if that cannot happen, nothing can do that in our lives. But as a Christian, we need to keep coming back to the cross and say, Lord, it's getting harder. Bring me back to the cross and melt me before you. Someone has said that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Brethren, let's examine our hearts. Or better yet, say, Lord, examine my heart. Search me, O God. See what's in my heart. Is it soft and tender? Is it hard? Is it as tender as it used to be? And there's always room for improvement. You've heard of the great John Calvin. In those days, people like that would have a crest. You know what his crest was? His coat of arms. It's a picture of a hand holding a heart. And in Latin, I'll translate it in English, it says, my heart, O Lord, I give you promptly and sincerely. John Calvin has the bad reputation of being cold-hearted. Read some of his letters. Read some of his writings. He had a very tender heart. And brethren, we too should say, Lord, I give you my heart. I give it to you forever and ever. Do whatever you want. Soften it, O Lord. I give you my heart. Because, brethren, our Lord Jesus has given us his heart. Let us examine ourselves and say, Lord, put the spotlight on this heart and tenderize it for your glory and for my good. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, in these holy moments, we ask that you would search our hearts. Your Holy Spirit knows the secrets not only of the depths of God, but the depths of our hearts. Show us, O Lord. Put your finger on our special sins. And loosen our hearts, grip on those so that we willingly give them up. Create in us a tender heart, O Lord, toward you. And one also that is sensitive to sin. Give us a tender conscience, O Lord. And Lord, if necessary, break our hearts. Hurt us. Chasten us. But Lord, we know that even when you do that, we are getting far less than we deserve. And we know that you do it for our good, to prepare us, to sensitize us, to make us sympathetic to others. But most of all, O Lord, that once we have a truly tender heart, we will then appreciate your love, your mercy more than before. And then in return, our tender hearts will look to you and say, I love you, Lord. Give us all a tender heart. In Jesus' name, amen.